Thank you, Wallace. I'm going to tell you something, fun little piece of information. I haven't showed you my notes before, but my notes, I print out my PowerPoint presentation so I can see the slides ahead of time of what's going to happen. And so I put together my PowerPoint presentation, and then before I packaged it for our audiovisual team to put on the computer, I saved it one more time, copied it, put it on the little drive, and handed it over. Later, Corey comes after me and says, "Did you mean to have only one slide?" No, I didn't. So, we are going to do this with one slide. And one book. You think we'll be all right? One spirit. I think we're going to be all right. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has come to meet us today, even as we have come to meet you. Please, we ask you to touch us through your word. Please, show us what you want us to understand so that we can live in your grace, grow in faith, and do your will, loving the people around us and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. The message today is for the healing of the nations. And I think you do have that slide, right? It's for the healing of the nations. And so, as you might guess, based on the scripture that Wallace read to us, we're going to start a scene in heaven. By the way, sometime you should have me share this with you. It's a beautiful couple of paragraphs about a time when Ellen White, who received messages from God, was sitting in the park in Healdsburg. And she describes how she, in her imagination, it's funny, it's somewhere between her imagination and a vision, she goes into heaven and sees the people gathered there, sees Jesus there, and he leads them where? To the tree of life. This tree that Wallace read to us about, that it's amazing. It's like no other tree that you have ever heard of. A tree that every month has a different fruit to bear. I'll tell you a little secret. Lauren Johnson and I, you remember when the tree fell down out here in front? It blew over in the wind. The soil was so soaked, it blew over in the wind. We were dreaming, is there any way that anybody knows grafting technology to the point where we could put in a fruit tree with different grafts that would bear a whole bunch of different kinds of fruit? We thought that would be very cool, and I still do. But anyway, the people who bought our palm trees gave us a free oak. So that's what we have at English Oaks, is another oak tree. But anyway, can you imagine this tree? As you read the description, it says things that are just hard for our minds to get around, that it grows on either side of the river of the water of life, in the middle of the golden street of the city, with the water flowing from the throne of God flowing under it. And it has the 12 different kinds of fruit, and then it closes the description with this phrase, "And the leaves are for the healing of the nations." The leaves are for the healing of the nations. I looked up that word healing to understand exactly what it was talking about. And you know what I found out? This is not the word that is commonly used to designate healings that Jesus did and other healings in the scripture. It is sometimes the literal word. You recognize it if I say the Greek word for you. It's therapeia. You know what therapeia equivalent would be in English? Therapy. Yes. That it's not talking about an instantaneous process. It's talking about a healing process. It's also used, forms of it are used to designate servants, people who come and help people with the needs of their lives. And so it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing, for the helping, for the healing process of the nations. I'll have to tell you, And I'll leave this for another time that's probably not a sermon because it's so full of speculation and I don't want to speculate for you too much in sermons. I want to preach the Word of God. But it makes me wonder all kinds of things about what role that has. You might remember in the Garden of Eden that they needed access to the Tree of Life to continue living eternally. And you can have fun, maybe some Sabbath afternoon at the 4 to 5 Club. That can be studied as they study the Bible together. And you might want to join them. But anyway, so the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And one picture that I got as I read about the Tree of Life was that its branches, though it was transported from the Garden of Eden up to heaven, figuratively in Jesus and in you and me, its branches hang down into this world. This morning, my intention is to talk to you about our new logo as English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you'll notice what it is. It's a leaf. I believe that we are here for the healing of the nations. I believe that we are here to help people experience the life that God intended for them, resulting in that when Jesus comes, they get to go home in his family and be with him forever, and all of us together. And we are here in this world as those leaves of the Tree of Life to bring that to the people around us. Does anybody remember our statement of purpose? Our new statement of purpose. It's fresh. It's on your bulletin. Will you take out your bulletin and look on the front of your bulletin? English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church, what does it say right under the leaf? Where love wins and faith grows. And so we, each individually, and we together, are here to be God's hands and feet, to be God's healing presence, to win for love, and to grow faith all around us. Now we're going to go right from the lofty presence of the Tree of Life in heaven, now right into your pocket. And no, we're not going to take an offering right now. I'm going to reach into my pocket carefully, as they tell you, so you know I'm not dangerous. And I'm going to pull something out. Do you have any of these in your pocket? How are you going to get home? Of course, keys take many different forms now. Some of you have the kind that by just being there, it makes your car comfortable enough to start up, right? You push the button and you don't have to insert anything anywhere. It's just the car says, oh, the key's around, I'm okay, I can do what I do. But I'm sure many of you have other old-fashioned keys. And there's two keys here that are probably most precious to me. Let me see, where is it? There's my key that whenever I come to my house and I have secured it so that no bad people, or shall I say people with bad intentions, will get into it while I'm gone, and I can take out this key and I am able to get into my house. And that's a wonderful key, holds a lot of the secret to my happiness. But the most amazing key is the one that Tom gave me. I don't think Tom is with us this morning. He's out of town. But this is the most amazing key that I have that Tom gave to me not long after I first arrived here at English Oaks. This church has a system that enables me with just this key, and we've added a couple now for security reasons, three keys. I don't need these two very much. But this key right here, when I have this key with me, I can pretty much do whatever I need to do at English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church. I had a church that I was pastoring one time in Lompoc, California, and the building was about, I think, 110 years old. And I don't carry as many keys with me today as I needed for that little country church in order to be able to get into anywhere that I needed. And of course, it was hard to keep straight sometimes which key went to which. And so how many times would I be at a door that I needed to get into, a heater closet door or another door in the plant, and I would be at the door fumbling through keys. Have you ever done this? Where you, if you have, like, I think there were maybe 15 keys on that key ring. And so you try and keep your place on the key ring so you don't have to run the cycle again. And you try this key. And then you move that one over, but in a way that you remember that you tried it. And you go the next key. And you move that one over. No, it's not that one. Fumbling through the keys. And heaven forbid if it's dark and you have to do that. Fumbling through the keys because you're in a situation where you're not ready for what you need to do. And you need the one thing that would enable you in that situation to go where you need to go and do what you need to do. Does that resonate with your life? How many times do you find yourself in situations that you're not sure what you're supposed to do? And if you have an idea of what you're supposed to do, you're not sure how to do it. That is why we have put much prayer and thought into seeking out a way for us at English Oaks here to communicate the essence of why we are here, the essence of our purpose, the essence of what we are meant to do here and how we are meant to do it. And we then sought not only a phrase that would help guide us, and that phrase is love wins and faith grows. But we also sought a picture, a logo that could remind us of those things, that could remind us of that purpose that we are called, and that we can retain and internalize and live. Do you want to live what we're here for? Do you want to know what your role is in any situation? I hope this reminds you. Every time you look at the bulletin, every time you're going to look at our sign, we'll show you here what our new temporary sign, before we get a permanent one, is going to look at. But I want you to look together with me at this symbol. You notice what it is in general. This is English what? This is English oaks. So this is a oak leaf. That reminds us of our identification there. But I want you to look at what's at the center of attention on that oak leaf. What do you see? You see the cross. What does that cross remind you of? I want to tell you, I want to attach meaning to that. You already have the meaning of the cross in your mind, but I want to give it even more specific. When I look at the cross of Jesus, when I look at that representation of that cross up on the hill, what I see is the greatest victory for love that has happened in the history of the universe. Can you agree with me? Thank you. I appreciate that. I thought I was on the right track. That cross, we talked about it a couple of weekends ago, about how that symbol of shame, that symbol of domination that the Roman Empire held over every person within their territory, that if you don't submit to us, if you don't follow us, we are going to embarrass you, shame you, torture you, and make you wish that you had never even been born, and anyone who sees you, hope that they never cross us like you did. And God took that and made it a symbol of hope. Is that a victory or what? A symbol of hope, a symbol of love, so that people today, when they look at that cross, they think of love. We want you to continue looking at that cross and remembering that it stands for love, that it is the greatest victory for love that has ever been in the history of the universe. And as we look at that symbol of love, we might be tempted to look at it and see it as so separated, so other from us. But the scriptures do not tell us so. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your device, in your Bible with paper, and look at the first two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in what? In love to the best of your ability. Does it say walk in love to the best of your ability in a way that seems reasonable to you? It doesn't say that. It says walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When you look at this cross and you think about the victory for love that it was, would you please, in every situation where you find yourself, ask God, how can I be that love in this situation? How can I love this person, these people that I'm with, this person who's in a situation that we're working through together? Might be a situation of confrontation, a situation of partnership, that it can be a win for your love, that I can manifest that love for this person, that I can love people like Jesus when you look at that cross. And now you look at the leaf as a whole. Oh man, I'm frustrated because the slide I had for you on this, the cross would light up and glow. And then the leaf would light up and glow. Can you imagine that? So, anyway, now we're going to focus on the leaf. You can imagine that if the cross represents that English Oaks is a place where love wins. And by the way, when I say English Oaks is a place, do you know what place is English Oaks? It's wherever we are, individually or together. English Oaks is wherever we are. When you go to work, English Oaks has arrived at church. When you go to the mall, English Oaks has arrived at the mall. When you go out on the playground at school, kids, English Oaks has arrived at the playground at the school. And wwherever you go, wherever we are, is a place where love wins and faith grows. And so the cross represents that love wins wherever God's people are. And the leaf represents that faith grows. A leaf is a living thing. A leaf is a thing that is continually growing. A leaf is full of life. And so we want you to remember, as you see that, we want people to know that that represents that faith grows. Love wins, faith grows. Sometimes on staff we ask ourselves probing questions, ask each other probing questions to help us do better. And as I was preparing for this message, Roy kept pushing on me, asking me, so how do you do that? How do you do that? What's a simple way to put it? How you do that? And here's what I want you to remember. And I had slide after slide after slide for you to remind you of this. Love wins means that wherever you are, in whatever situation you are, love people like Jesus. Can you say that with me? Love people like Jesus. Let's say it again. Love people like Jesus. Any person you encounter, whatever the circumstances, the call of God on you as a member of his family, as his representative in that situation, is love that person like Jesus. Love those people like Jesus. Love people like Jesus. And then, how do you apply faith grows wherever you show up, wherever the English Oaks Church shows up? How do you apply faith grows? Help people trust him more. Can you say that with me? Help people trust him more. That's a little more complicated to say. Maybe we'll refine that to make it easier for you. But for now, that's what we got. If it's a little clunky, can you work with that? Can you understand it? So love people like Jesus and help people trust him more. Is that a hard agenda to remember, to understand? The situations of life can make it feel hard to do it, You know, when people are jerky in some way to you, when people don't cooperate with your beautiful idea, your beautiful plan, or the way you intend to help them, it can be challenging, but the principle is simple. You are there to love people like Jesus and to help them trust him more. You might say, well, what about evangelism? Aren't we here to win people to salvation, to give their lives to Jesus? Well, guess what? If a person doesn't know and trust Jesus, what does it mean when you are helping them trust him more? You're taking them from zero to trusting him, right? And guess what that brings? Salvation. That brings personal growth. And that actually grows the love in them that Jesus gave to you by faith. So what is it again? What's number one? I heard it. Love people like Jesus. And then two? I heard it. Help them trust him more. I don't have a slide to help us all do it in unison beautifully. Shall we try and just make this place resonate with that message? Let's try it. I'll say on three, the first one. One, two, three. Love people like Jesus. Yes. And two, on three again. One, two, three. Help them trust him more. That one takes a little more practice, so we'll do it one more time. One, two, three. Help them trust him more. That's it. Was that funny, Stephanie? Oh, now I'm acting like a teacher in a classroom. Was that really funny? Yeah. Help them trust him more. That's what we are here for. And I want to tell you, the more that we focus on our Jesus and see these principles in his life, the more we think about and internalize this two basic reasons why we are here on earth, you'd be surprised what will happen as you take those things to God and ask him to put them into effect in your life. As you expose yourself to his word and see how he shows over and over again how it's done in the life of Jesus, in the life of others. This last Tuesday, I was trying to figure out where I was when it happened because I didn't know it was happening when it happened. This last Tuesday evening in North Carolina, you saw it on the news, there was another shooting at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte. And as I was preparing for this message, I learned more and about one particular man, Riley C. Howell. It was the evening of Tuesday back then. I think I was probably driving from the conference office back home after an all-day meeting there when a gunman, I haven't bothered to learn his name and remember his name, a gunman came into their classroom where they were studying in the evening and began to shoot. And Riley C. Howell had been trained along with the other students. If you go to the University of North Carolina Charlotte website, you can get the training yourself. In a couple of weeks, actually, by the way, we're going to be having Safety Sabbath here, and we will be reviewing some of these principles. But he learned something in there, what to do in a situation like that. And he learned it so well, it was automatic. Isn't that how you want to be? Do you want to have to think every time, let's see, what am I supposed to do? Let's see, love wins, faith grows, love people like Jesus, help them trust him more. Nah. As you internalize it, you will know it in your bones. And you won't have to think about what to do. You will just be able to listen to the Spirit about how to do it in that situation. Well, Riley C. Howell, he had learned this. And the three basic directives are run, hide, fight. If you can run, run. If you can hide, hide. If you can't run and you can't hide, then you fight the assailant to stop them from what they're doing. And he had internalized it. The testimony of the police chief, I have to read it in tiny PowerPoint. Text here, Howell, seeing exactly what was going on, did exactly what we train people to do. You're either going to run, you're going to hide and shield, or you're going to take the fight to the assailant. Having no place to run and hide, he did the last. But for his work, the assailant might not have been disarmed. And so Riley, he was able, he saw he couldn't run, he couldn't hide, and so he did what he was there for. He did what he was trained to do. He ran right at the assailant, tackled him, and put him on the ground. And in the process, he lost his life. But he saved so many of his fellow students. One other student ended up losing their lives. He saved so many students because he had internalized what to do, what he was there to do, and he did it. And it saved people's lives. Oh, how much more is at stake as we live here in this darkened world, as we live in this place that has so much suffering and so many people who are lost from the Heavenly Father, who wants to welcome them back into his family, who wants to love them, who wants to grow them in trusting him. And you and I, like Riley, we can internalize and know what to do, what our purpose is in every situation. Satan, the flesh, has told us that in every situation, basically, we are there to find out how we can get the advantage, how we can get what we want, right? You think about the natural human way, and it goes for animals as well. Life unfolds by situations, right? And so when you come into the next situation, following your human nature, here's what you want to do. You want to identify threats and opportunities, right? Right? What am I going to be afraid of that I have to deal with and either get away from or fight? And what is there in this situation for me? The life of the follower of Jesus is exactly the opposite. The life of the follower of Jesus, you come into the situation, how can I manifest his love, and how can I help someone trust him more and experience what comes by trusting him, which is still more love. I want to be like Riley in that way. I want to be on automatic like that. In my home, as the situations in my home unfold, as I'm negotiating with my dear wife, as we have opportunities together, I want to be in that mode. As I am helping my children, I say helping, but I'll confess to you, in my human nature, sometimes that comes out. Sorry, Missy, could you plug your ears? I think she's right there. Oh, where'd you go? Anyway, you know, sometimes I think, God, help me deal with my children. Do you? No one else has ever done that, right? No, thanks, John. I feel community with you. I want to be guided in every situation. How can I love with the love of Jesus? How can I grow faith? How can I help someone, help my family, trust him more? On the playground, at school, in the classroom, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, at your workplace, as someone pulls what they always pull, and you're wondering, how am I going to deal with that? Let the Holy Spirit remind you, your purpose is not to get the advantage. Your purpose is to manifest the love of Jesus, to love the people involved like Jesus loves them, the love of the cross. Your purpose there is, whether by example or if given the opportunity by words, to grow trust in him, at least to show what trust in him does in a life so that someone turns more towards trusting him. This is what we are here for. As you're engaging in social media, nobody here engages in social media, right? And you see someone says that outlandish thing that triggers you, you know? Or that outlandish thing that you're like, yeah, I think so too. I'm going to pile on as they say something about some group of people that for some reason makes you mad. What does the What does the Spirit of Christ tell you to do? It tells you not to go for the good zinger. It tells you to go for loving people like Jesus and growing trust in Him in them, helping them trust Him more in every situation. Should I tell you? Yeah, I'll go ahead and tell you. I had a little gift for you that was supposed to arrive yesterday. I ordered it right on the cusp, and they said to me for sure it was going to come yesterday. And so that gave me a situation where, you know, I'm loving them with the love of Jesus, and given the opportunity, I hope to grow trust in Him, in them. But anyway, despite their promises, it did not arrive, but I have them coming. You are going to have a magnet that you can put wherever you need the reminder. It has this little leaf on it, the name of our church, and the phrase, love wins, faith grows, to remind you of what we are here about in all these different situations of life, wherever life takes you, wherever God takes you, whatever situations come up. How do we do it? How do we love people like Jesus? And how do we help them to grow in trusting Him? Were you here last Sabbath? What was Pastor Roy's central sentence that he taught you? You remember that? The central sentence that he taught you. I wasn't here. I listened to it on our website. Who we focus on forms who we become. Can you read it? Got the slide right here. Who we focus on forms who we become. How do we get to become like this? We've got to look to Jesus. That was the title of his message last Sabbath, Fix Your Focus on Jesus. And so, looking at a couple of situations from Jesus' life, let's see how in the laboratory of God come to earth living like us, how this worked. So one situation, Jesus is teaching with multitudes around him. And man, I have some good pictures that I wish I could have showed you. I've got to stop complaining like that. That's bad. He was surrounded by people who were there to hear him, to see healings, to just enjoy being in his presence. And so what happens, but I always imagine if I had had a drone, of course, when I first imagined this, drones weren't even a thing. But if I had a drone over there and I was watching that crowd from above, I just imagine that crowd parting like a zipper as a leper comes through the crowd looking for Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and the people are moving away in panic. And what does Jesus do? Does he look for the threat and the opportunity to get what he wants? No. Personally, for his own gratification? No. He looks at that, and he sees this man coming, and he sees just an opportunity to love someone and bring healing to them. Therapy. Make things better. Whatever it took to make things better for that man. And so as that man's coming, Jesus stands his ground. He stays there. There's a stand your ground law right there for a Christian. Stand your ground so that you can love someone. And so this man comes to him, and the man says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole. Well, not much need to grow faith there, is there? That was already there. But what does a leper not know when they encounter anyone in particular, especially in those times when everybody knew that a leper was a leper because they'd done some terrible sin, irredeemable sin, they were suffering the consequences. What that man needed not only was physical healing, but he needed love that went beyond that physical healing. And so when he comes to that man, to Jesus, God in the flesh, and says, if you are willing, you can make me whole. It's that if that had him hung up. Would Jesus be willing to reach out to him? And I'm sure he only expected Jesus to say, sure, be whole. And he would be whole, because he knew and he'd heard of the power of Jesus like that. But what did Jesus do? Before he said any words of healing, Jesus reached out and touched him. He reached out and touched him, which should have made Jesus dirty, unclean, stained. But as Jesus touched him, of course, the man became whole. But what a meaning it was. In that situation, Jesus wasn't afraid. He wasn't driven by fear. He was driven by love. You see how Jesus does that? And you trusting in Jesus, like Jesus trusted in the Father, can make you that confident. So that you don't have to, in the situations of life, make your decisions based on fear anymore. You can make your decisions based on love and trust in the power and presence of God in your life. Another situation, in our welcome class over here, we actually studied the passage this morning. So Jesus, the scripture says in Luke chapter 19, was heading through Jericho. He came into Jericho and just was proceeding through it. He was just passing through. And a crowd of people are with him, walking. They want to be around Jesus. Some of them are there because they like what he's doing, and others are there because they were constantly monitoring him to make sure if they could catch him in anything and report it to whoever it needed to be reported. But anyway, they all wanted to be with Jesus for whatever their reasons, and they were following with him through Jericho. As the story begins, it makes it very clear Jesus was just intending to come into Jericho, pass through, and go wherever he was going. But as he's going through, what happens? He sees a guy in a tree. And it's very evident that the Holy Spirit had told him at some point in his walk through Jericho, you got to pay attention to this guy in the tree. Who was that guy in the tree? He was Zacchaeus, an outcast. Zacchaeus was what? A wee little man. A wee little man was he. If you don't speak in Old English, that means he was short. There was a physical reason why he couldn't get to Jesus. Because he was a tax collector and because he was short. If he had only been one or the other, he could have seen Jesus, right? Because if he was a tax collector and tall, he could have seen Jesus with no problem. And if he was short and he wasn't a tax collector, the people would have politely let him get closer to Jesus, right? But they hated him because he had sided with the Romans. And so those two barriers, but Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So he knew how to look at a situation, analyze the opportunities and problems, and overcome all the problems to take the opportunities. So he's trying to get in, can't do that. So he says, I know where he's going to go. He runs down the street, finds the tree there, climbs up, and he's ready for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus continue on knowing what the people would think of him if he paid attention to this man? No. Jesus was not afraid of what the people would think of him if he paid attention to this man. Jesus was only driven by the desire to love him and to grow his faith in God. And that's exactly what he did. And so he was intending, it reminded me of sometimes some of you have tried to get my attention just before the service when I am walking super fast through the lobby and I'll say, talk to you later or something like that. Jesus was on his way and he stopped. He looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And the scripture says, like it says, Noah, God said, build the ark, and Noah built the ark. Said Jesus said, make haste and come down, because I must stay at your house. And guess what Zacchaeus did? He made haste and came down. It says it right there in the same words. He made haste and came down, and Jesus went to his house. Because Jesus was not driven by fear. He wasn't driven by what was in the situation for him. He was driven to love people and to help them trust their loving Heavenly Father more. What about you and me? Will we take this directive? Will we take this situation this simple way of understanding what to do in every situation. We are committed, English Oaks Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're committed as a church to follow this directive, to love people like Jesus and to help them trust him more. Every situation, you come to me with some kind of a plan for a great thing that we could do, you know how we're going to be testing that plan as to whether it's even feasible that we would be interested at all? Will this help us love people like Jesus? Will this help us help people trust Jesus more? That's it. And if we are convicted that this is God's way to do it, we know that he will help us with the resources, and we will go for it on whatever he calls us to do, to love people like Jesus and to help them trust him more. What do you say? Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that as you looked at us here in this room, each one of us, whatever we think of ourselves or whatever people have told us about ourselves, about how worthy or unworthy we are, how respectable or unrespectable we are, that your one agenda with us is to love us and to grow us in trusting you and experiencing the good that you have planned and set out for us. Oh, Father, our prayer today is to accept that and then to love you and to love others as you have first loved us. That's what we want. We're asking you what we have said that we want to do, to love people like Jesus and to help them trust you more. That's more than we can do, Father, but we are confident that with you and us, the hope of glory, that we can do that and more, that we can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think because of your power, the power of the resurrection in us. This is our prayer, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I want you to see what our, by the time when you arrive next Sabbath, what our sign's going to look like. Right there, could you help me? I don't remember your first name. Luke? Could you help me, Luke? You can do it, Luke. May the 4th. Oh. So we're very thankful that we have among us a designer as a staff. We looked around and we looked around for ideas about what would represent our core values, our core of directive from that we sense from God. And we found the symbol of an oak leaf with a cross on it. And Dick Hansen took that and flipped it around and tweaked it and made it something that we can really use to show us and remind us of what we are here for. You want to say thank you? All right. So we have two of these, and they will go on our church sign. And then someday, when I say, "Go, let's come down from the lofty halls of heaven and get into our pockets," it will actually be about money for making a permanent sign that reflects that. I wish you God's greatest blessing on this Sabbath day. If you have time to stay with us for lunch, please do. And in the meantime, I believe we have the slide that has our song that we sing to remind us how much we love each other and how we're looking forward to seeing each other again. Would you stand with me and sing together? God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. of each other, help each other trust Him more.